Well, good morning to all of you. We're glad for this opportunity to worship the Lord together. We're thankful for those joining us in the fellowship hall and also those of you joining us online. We welcome you. Glad to have you as a part of our family and fellowship here this morning. We're continuing our series, Building Upon the Firm Foundation of God's Word, by developing good study methods. We've been considering that for the past several weeks. How can you do a good Bible study? And we've kind of been illustrating that as we have been going through Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. A passage that I kind of picked randomly. And part of that decision was to illustrate that in a passage that seems to be kind of just on a personal note, Paul sending a thank you note to the church in Philippi, there really is some good stuff here, some deep truths that you might not see on the surface, but when you apply the questions of good Bible study, you begin to mine some of those treasures. The passage that we're considering, and we've heard these verses now for several weeks, you may have some of them memorized. We've heard them so much, but let's look at them again. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone else looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. And again, that's Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. Now, let's just review quickly. We began this part of our series talking about the questions that are helpful in any Bible study. And those questions that you apply to a text to do a good Bible study fall into four categories. Observation, which basically you're asking, what does the text say? What does it say? Interpretation, what does it mean? Now, that's where we're at currently. The questions that we're asking that relate to interpretation. And one of the things that we saw in our observation is that men who are worthy of honor are men who are caring, consistent, cooperative, considerate, and today we're ready for number five. The next verse, verse 27, says, indeed, and this is talking about Epaphroditus, indeed, he was ill and almost died. He almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life for the work of Christ, to make up for all the help that you couldn't give me. Paul is saying, you guys in Philippi, you couldn't come and help me when I was in prison in Rome. So you sent Epaphroditus. And on the way, walking from Greece to Rome, he nearly died. Now you might want to circle the phrase, risking his life. This is the fifth characteristic of a man worthy of honor. He is courageous. A man of God is caring. He thinks about others, not just himself. He is consistent, which means he is trustworthy. He is faithful. He has proven himself trustworthy. He is cooperative. He's considerate. And he's that basically means he's sensitive about how other people feel. And today we're ready for the fifth characteristic of a man worthy of honor, and that is he is courageous. Epaphroditus risked his life and almost died for the work of Christ. So we see here that a godly man is fearless. Notice what he's courageous about. It says, risking his life to make up for the help that you couldn't give me. He's courageous, not for his own benefit. He's taking risks for the benefit of others and for the kingdom of God. Now, I know a lot of guys today who will take risks for themselves. They'll go climb mountains and ski down the face of a cliff, scale walls and surf enormous waves, and bet the farm on a business deal as long as they're going to get a thrill or some benefit from it personally. I'm not talking about doing risky stuff so that you can just get a thrill from it, or risking something so that you can get glory from it, or risking something so that you can make a lot of money. I'm talking about risking for the benefit of somebody else. And that's what Paul says makes a man worthy of honor. How many men do you know that are willing to do that? How often do we see that? We don't see that happening a whole lot. Epaphroditus made an inconvenient journey for the benefit of another. He put the cause of Christ before comfort. And again, Paul was in prison in Rome, and Epaphroditus was in Greece. The church takes up a love offering for Paul, needs to get it to him, but there are no planes, trains, or automobiles. There's no Pony Express. So Epaphroditus volunteers to be the courier, and he nearly dies. Yet he perseveres despite his pain, despite his suffering. He carries on. He's committed to finishing what he started. Now let me ask you this. If your pastor asked you to take an offering to a prisoner, and you'd have to walk 1,000 miles to do it, would you do it? Well, that's the kind of courageous attitude that Epaphroditus had. And I would propose to you this morning that there aren't many men willing to make that kind of sacrifice for the cause of Christ today. It's rare. Most people say, most Christians would say, well, I'll live for Christ when it's convenient. I'll go to church as long as there's not a good game on TV. You can count on me as long as it's not raining or very windy outside. I'll be there unless I have the slightest sniffle or sneeze. You see, God is looking for a few courageous people who will put people before profit, who will put courage before comfort and convenience, who will put service before security, who will take a risk for the kingdom of God, who will serve God and others with reckless abandonment. That's a man, Paul says, that we should honor. That's a man worthy of honor. Honor men like that. Who does our culture typically honor? Movie stars, athletes, rock stars, extremely wealthy people. The phrase, he risked his life, in the Greek literally means he hazarded his life. Do you know who routinely does this? Soldiers. First responders. Epaphroditus subjected his life to hazards. And by the way, this is actually a gambling term. He's going to roll the dice, and I don't know if I'm going to make it back, but I'm going to make sure that this offering from the church gets to Paul, even if it means I die trying. I see guys gambling their lives on stupid stuff today. And this crazy world honors it. Epaphroditus was risking his life for Jesus. So let me ask you, is your commitment to Christ deep enough to cause you to risk anything in your life for it? Or is it just a convenient faith? I mean, think of the excuses that Epaphroditus could have used. I mean, he, like many of us, could have said, well, I've got a business to run. I've got a family to take care of. I've got kids in school. You're going to ask me to leave my work, to leave my shop, to spend 2 or 3 months to travel to another nation for my church, for a brother in Christ? And Paul says, these men are worthy of honor. What kind of people are worthy of honor? Again, let me review. Caring, consistent, cooperative, considerate. And now today we've looked at the fifth, courageous. courageous. Courageous people. Okay, let's pause here for a moment, and I want to remind you that these past sermons have not just been about the characteristics of men worthy of honor. No, the reason we're looking at this passage is we're using it as an example of how you can do a good Bible study by applying these questions in the four categories of any good questions for a good Bible study. We start with questions of observation. Next, we apply the questions of interpretation. And next is the third category of questions, which is correlation. Now, we're not going to be spending as much time on this. Correlation, the questions of correlation, is when we ask, is there anything else in the Bible that will help me understand this passage? So in this passage, it's primarily about Timothy and Epaphroditus. So I think if I were going to apply these questions of correlation, I would ask, is there anything else in the Bible about these two guys? Do we see anything else about them in Scripture? And guess what? The answer is yes. In fact, there are two complete books in the Bible about Timothy. They're called 1 and 2 Timothy. So I could read 1 and 2 Timothy and find out a whole lot more about why Paul says there's nobody else like him and why he is worthy of honor. And what about Epaphroditus? He's only mentioned one other time. In fact, it's later in this book, two chapters later in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, it tells us why they sent him. So I'd look at that. Now, another thing that I might ask is, does the Bible have anything to say about these qualities that we've seen in Timothy and Epaphroditus? The qualities of caring, about consistency, cooperating, consideration, being considerate, and being courageous. And I could start that by looking these words up in a concordance. Now, a concordance is a word index of every word in the Bible. It shows the verses where every single word appears. It's a word index. So, for instance, if I wanted to know what the Bible says about debt, I'd look it up in a concordance. And it would give me every single verse in the Bible where the word debt appears. An exhaustive concordance is one that has every word in the Bible. A regular concordance is a smaller index of words. It doesn't have every word, but it has a few of the main verses where a word is found. And so to do a good Bible study, and especially to apply these questions of correlation, you will need a good concordance when you're asking questions about correlation. You can't do this part any other way. You've got to use a concordance. Now, I'm not going to go into this any deeper because I've prepared a handout. It's available in the courtyard. It's entitled Tools for Effective Bible Study, and that is available on the information table in the courtyard. Well, there's a fourth category of questions in a good Bible study, and that is the questions of application. What am I going to do about it? What am I going to do about what I've learned? And this is the most important. You see, it's not enough to study study the Bible. You've got to apply it. You've got to do it. James says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So Bible study is not about information. It's about transformation, how this knowledge can be applied to your life and bring change in your life. So next week, we'll wrap up our Bible study of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 19 through 30, by asking, what am I going to do about what I've learned? This week, I saw a post from a college friend of mine. His name is Randy Kreth, and he posted on Facebook this week something that caught my attention, because we've been talking about the questions that you apply in any good Bible study. And this post was about questions. It says, go ahead, ask questions. Jesus did. I do too. So ask and learn. In the Gospels, Jesus is asked 187 questions. He answers maybe 8 of them. He himself asks 307. So maybe faith isn't about certainty, but learning to ask and sit in the complexity of good questions. Let us stand and sing our closing hymn, I'm Pressing On the Upward Way.